trust dear ones that the joy of the Lord is your strength right now. As we go through His Word, pursuing our theme. In the book of Malachi, now I know that it's generally held that Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, and that the Old Testament ends with a curse. Well, I have news for you, that's not the Bible that the Lord used. The real canon in the Hebrew Bible ends with Chronicles. Not with Malachi. I mean, the Lord isn't responsible for the way. Now, I don't want you to feel bad when I said the way the Gentiles did it. Because the Lord, as you remember, He mentioned that all the blood, innocent blood will be visited upon this generation from the blood of righteous Abel, that's Genesis, to the blood of Zechariah that was killed between the altar and the porch. And where is that mentioned? It's in Chronicles. So you see, there's the gemut of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament doesn't end with a curse. Even the word in Malachi that is translated curse, the Hebrew word cherem actually is desolation. All right, now let's catch up our threads in the word, the book of Malachi. You know, preachers sometimes do some dumb things. We were coming to church from the motel, my wife was in deep conversation. We didn't pay attention, we passed the church, we went our way to Alberton. So we had to turn around and retrace our steps. Almost getting here late. But here we are. Now shall we look to the Lord in a moment of prayer as we start. Now, Heavenly Father, consecrate these moments, this hour, dedicated to Thyself. Cleanse our hearts and prepare them, Lord. Remove, we pray, anything that might hinder or hamper the Word, or it might grieve the Holy Spirit. Give a gift to all of us. Clarity of understanding. Make our ears very much attuned to Your voice, to Thy voice, our Father. And circumcise our hearts. Give us understanding. Give us perceptiveness. Tenderize us, make us tender to Your Word. May we apply these things to our own hearts. Oh God, may there be a response, a reaction towards You, as we have sung that in, nearer, still near. We trust this has been the prayer of our hearts. Forbid, oh gracious Savior, we may sing meaninglessly, just by rote. For we realize that Your children who were led of Your Spirit to pen these precious hymns, their own hearts were touched by Your Spirit. May we feel the same touch tonight, O God. Now put Your stillness upon us all. Give us a holy reverence for Your holy word. Take Your servant in hand, fill him, make him a vessel unto honor. You know, Lord, I have no capabilities, I have no abilities, I have no eloquence. I lack so much. But thank You, I have You, my Father, Your Spirit, Your Word. So bless the Word to us in Jesus' name, for His dear sake. Amen. As I said this morning, Malachi is the last goodbye for God with His people as far as any open relationship. From here on follows a period of 400 years of silence, of devastating silence for the people of God. Dear ones, there's nothing worse this side of eternity than the silence of God. Nothing can be worse. Actually, it's a foretaste of hell itself, the silence of God. For I believe, now this is my own belief, that one of the torments and tortures in the regions of hell and for the sinners to come, you know, in the future, those who will be consigned and confined to the lake of fire, will be the fact that they'll never be able to remember God's name or God at all. That will be most of their torture. 400 years of silence. Why? Because people wanted silence. Now, the first six or five verses, we have here God as represented by a broken-hearted, loving husband whose love has been rejected, whose love has been abused, trampled upon. We see the insolence and the impudence, wherein hast thou loved us, when God had done nothing to Israel, but poured his love upon them. You read through the prophets, where he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you, in Jeremiah. You find similar expressions in Isaiah, many of them, Hosea, other prophecies, and the demonstrations that God had given them in saving them from their enemies, putting up with all their aberrations and sinfulness. And he says, I have loved you. They come back with an insolent remark. Yet you say, in wherein and in what way have you loved us? What way? As far as I am concerned, dear ones, these to me are the most crass, conscienceless words I have ever heard or read anywhere. That Israel should have said that. But dear ones, much to our sorrow, much to God's grief, and much to his heart's disappointment, they said. Frost they've been reaping the deadly fruits of, as we've seen. But you see, we as his people, the church, is patterned after Israel. And the same thing is happening. I can't help but see it. Wherein is thou loved us? Alright? So here we find an out, we find here a broken-hearted lover saying goodbye. Nothing I can do anymore. I've done all I can. Let me tell you, dear ones, God has done all he can as far as we're concerned. He's not going to send his son again to be crucified. There's going to be no other Pentecost. And he's not going to redouble the Great Commission, go ye into all the world. He said it once. I know many of us in judgment of Israel, look at those Jews, what they did, and so on and so forth. Isn't it nice to go ahead and point out other sins and pat ourselves on the back and think we're so much better? You know, when we go ahead and find other people's sins, it makes us feel better about our own, but not in God's sight. All right. Now remember, dear ones, our period of sufferance has been much longer. Israel, 850 years. And we have gone more than double already the time. What have we accomplished? Where are we? Today. I've been a child of God, praise his name, for over 55 years. If the Lord lets me live until the end of this year, to the 31st of December, it will be 56 years. The Lord is saved. Now, I'm not going to say I found him. He wasn't lost. I was. So he found me. I've been serving the Lord officially, and I don't know how he take that when I say officially. I began to serve the Lord the moment I was saved. I got myself in a good deal of trouble right after I was saved, you know. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I was telling people about the Lord. But I mean officially entering into the ministry as such since 1929. So this marks, what, 50 years? All right. What have I seen in those 50 years? A fragmented Christianity. Divided into sects, heresies creeping in. And though we may sing, you know, onward Christian soldiers, there's a statement there, all one body we, one in faith and doctrine, one in charity. I'm afraid a good many cannot sing that and be truthful about it, can they? Because all this segmentation of fragmentation, each one says, well, we're right. So if we're right, the others must be wrong. No. This is what they've done, so we cannot put all We cannot throw stones at poor Israel. And remember, we don't need. Count it. Have you ever known a nation that has suffered so much? At God's hand? And Paul said in Romans, let me repeat, I know the Apostle Paul is almost deified, but most Gentile Christians, they forget that Paul was a Jew like me, you know. Alright, if you think so much of Paul, he says, be not high-minded, but fear. If he spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not thee. Alright. Now, the same Apostle Paul tells us that these things, Malachi and the rest, were written for our admonition and for our learning. Why do you think God permitted Malachi to be written down? Of course, it's a scorching, scathing rebuke to Israel. Every Jew that reads Malachi should and ought and must. He's so ashamed of himself that his face would turn red immediately. You see, this is where I come from. It's written for that, yes. But it's also written to make us realize we're made of the same flesh and blood. And unless we do what that hymn we sung says, close to thee, we get into the same rut. And God will have to say the same thing, and in fact, he already said it. In Revelation, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because the church of Ephesus, having lost the first love, turns out to be the church of Laodicea, although there were those existing churches at the time. But historically, experientially, prophetically, that's exactly what's happened. It has happened. How we must pray for the Lord to keep us walking with him. Not to be proud, not to be accusative of God's people Israel, and to do what we can right now to make him known to all about us. And to remember, I was just talking to my wife, and I said, and I was praying, we were praying for this church, I said, Lord, Washington Chapel is not popular in Washington. And if you were popular, I wouldn't come here. Well, they're looking at me askance because I said it. Because those that proclaim truth and righteousness are never popular. The apostles were. The first church wasn't. By the way, the Lord Jesus wasn't either. Well, I tried to make him popular after he gave him a free meal, but anybody who gives free meals will be popular for a certain time. Now, he's presented in the first five verses as an outraged, or shall I say, a disappointed husband, lover. Verses from verse 6 on, right on through, we see a disrespected father. And a disrespected master. Let's look at these verses. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. I want you, dear ones, to have your Bibles with you, look into the Word, and let the Word speak to you. Now, we claim to be children of God. We are. You know, in 1 John 3, there is this very beautiful statement, and if I run out of Malachi, I'll probably preach a little bit on 1 John 3. Well, let's take a look at it, what it says over here. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. I have here in my Scofield Bible a reference which says, the best manuscripts include, and such we are. You'll find it there. Now, in your own Bible, you may not find it, but in some better translations, that is, the manuscripts, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and such we are, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. So, when we claim for God to be our Father, we're right. We have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, But we have received the spirit of adoption. That doesn't mean we've been legally adopted. Nowadays, you know, there's more than that. The word adoption there does not mean a legal transaction, though let me tell you this, salvation is legal enough. I mean, if it weren't legal, it wouldn't work. But the word adoption means there the constitution of childhood. We have been made children. Why? We did not enter into the family of God through a legal process, though the process, praise God, was legal and is legal. But we were born again into the family of God. Isn't that right? We're Christians by joining Washington Chapel. Is that right now? Oh, you shake your head. No. We're Christians by the new birth. So we have a right to call God our Father. And He is our Father. Praise God for that. That's a wonderful relationship. But let's not treat our Father the way some kids treat their fathers today. You know what I'm talking about? Alright? A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. Now we're also servants. Although the Lord says in John 15, henceforth I call you not servants, but I call you my friends. But we are servants of God. Paul, when he writes, Paul, a servant of God. Oh, Paul was a child of God. If anyone was, he was. Peter, the same way. Dear ones, unfortunately, many of God's children are not the servants. They don't want to be. They're like those two sons the Lord used in a parable. He said to one, son, go into my field to work. No, I won't. Well, he changed his mind. I guess he began to think, my father's been so good to me. Look what he's done for me. How can I tell him that? And so, I imagine he went to work, and after he came back, he said, sorry, Dad, I made that statement. I rescind it. I take it back. Won't you forgive me? Well, it's all right. But the other said, yes, I go, sir, but never went. Not both were served. But one was also willing to be a servant. Dear ones, there's nothing menial, there's nothing shameful, there's nothing humiliating, on the contrary, to be a servant of God. If the Lord doesn't take me to heaven by the undertaker, and if I must go by the undertaker, and I hate that, because I hate my family to have to spend money on our debt issue. But if I should go that way, I don't have to say so. If they put a tombstone, and that's a waste of money too. You know what I'd like them to put there if they're going to? Here lies a servant of God. To me, that's the biggest title. The best, the highest, the noblest that can be ascribed to me. A servant of God. Alright? Israel wants to be God's servant. And as a nation, he does call them his children, and they are. I don't know, I read at some notes by Brother Schofield and they say God is our Father, sort of reasoning it away a little bit, but I don't know. The scripture says he's their Father, and he said so. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now you go ahead and interpret that any way you like. What do you come up with? Come up with, I'm a father to Israel. Alright? A son honoreth his father. Now, dear ones, we are God's children, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told so in Galatians, I think 2:26 or something. You're all the children of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the modernist stops in the middle. He says, you're all the children of God. Now, that's a lie. But it has to be, you know, you have to include that the Holy Spirit included by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're children. Then if children, then heirs. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. We enjoy the highest privileges. All right? And blessed are they who are called to be servants of God. And dear ones, this is a time we should be servants. Certainly, faithful. So God asked the question. If then I be a father, where's my honor? See, they were then an honor as a father. How do you honor a father? When you obey him, when you do his will. And if I be a master, Where's my fear? And the word fear here doesn't mean dread. It means reverential acceptance of authority. Let's remember, beloved, that in our dealings with God, in the essential relationship, He is both to us. He is our Father, praise God, by the new birth, and He's our Master, because we were saved to serve and not to sin. In baseball, I like it. I like to watch it. Well, I like to watch it. I like to watch the series especially. I didn't get a chance to, but I did see one game. But what I'm trying to bring out is, they have benches. You know, people that only 9 play on the team. And sometimes they get a pinch hitter, sometimes the pinch hitter comes through, and sometimes it turns out to be a delightful flop. That is for the other side. But God doesn't have that. There are no benches. Nobody is to take another man's place. God has no designated hitters. We're all up there for Him. Servants. We are His servants. Where is my fear? That is, where is that reverence that we should render to the Master of our lives? Saith Jehovah of hosts unto you, all priests, notice, that despise my name. Despise my name. That no doubt is one of the worst sins, because the name Jehovah is a wonderful name. Proverbs 18:10. The name, I know in English is the name of the Lord. The Hebrew really reads, the name Jehovah is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Go through your Bible and see how the name is used. Where God saves by His name. All that despise my name. And ye say, in what way have we despised thy name? You will find that insolent, impudent, iniquitous remark is current throughout the entire book we're in. They refuse to recognize their condition, their sinfulness, making excuses. Wherein have we despised my name? Wherein have you loved? You see, at each time the same. Well, I marvel at the grace of God that He put up with my people. But He does. He has. Oh, He's with them. And He'll continue to do so. Until the time will come when they'll bow the knee and weep, as Zechariah 12:10 tells us, when they look unto Him whom they have pierced for, you see, and more. When Israel at last bows the knee and surrenders, according to Isaiah in chapter 25, they'll say, lo, this is our God. We will rejoice in His salvation. This is Jehovah. We have been waiting for Him. Now God says, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. The word here, polluted, the Hebrew word is, I don't know how to say it, magoal. I wish I had a better vocabulary. I have the word, but it don't come to my mind. Polluted. Well, have you seen mead that has mildew on it? Stale. Magoal means that which will make you sick. He says that's what you offer. Now sometimes I believe, now we don't have an altar like as they had in the temple to offer sacrifices. The sacrifice of God is a broken and a contrite heart. But the New Testament offering is found in Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. No sacrifices had to die. We have to live. But anyhow, the offering that they offered was polluted. Sickening. Ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, notice again, in what way have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The altar made it contemptible by their offerings. And oftentimes, isn't that the kind of offerings we bring unto God? The leavovers. Now listen, here is God. But here's what God says. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Now remember that God had in Leviticus, throughout the other portions of the law, he had demanded perfect sacrifices. That is, the animal was to be physically perfect. No blemish whatsoever. God doesn't want anything blemished. Ye offer the blind for a sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? You see, they took the offerings, they took the worst of their flock, anything they couldn't use for their own table, anything that was not marketable, and they say, we'll give it to the Lord. Is that what God deserves? And I'm afraid, dear ones, now I'm not casting aspersions, I'm not accusing anybody, because I am not anybody's judge. I don't know your own personal lives in relationship to the Lord. So please remember, I am not shooting at anybody. I'm just simply saying it. But today, a good deal of our service is exactly that way. I remember when I was pastor at Druid Park, I asked people to come to church. Well, they said, preacher, if I can make the time, or if nothing interferes, I'll come. If, whenever we lay down a condition before God, it's polluted bread, polluted offering. If. I suppose if you break a leg, the Lord will excuse you. If you have an accident, you're thrown into the hospital, the Lord will excuse you. That's sure. But why in the world put a condition in that might make God judge you according to the condition you lay down? I used to tell my people, sometimes you make me wish to pray that the Lord will make you as sick on Monday as you claim to be on Sunday. If nothing happens, I'll be there. Well, I don't expect anything to happen. Well, if the Lord comes, the rapture takes place, glory, all right, it's all right. You need that then. If a calamity takes place. So don't wish for it. You offer the blind, the lame, the sick. Is it not evil? You know, I start, whenever I hear some of my Baptist friends trying to preach on tithing out of Malachi, I wince. I just can't take it. Why don't they take the whole book? But anyhow, there is such a thing as giving the Lord the leftovers. You know, we pay our taxes first and we pay all the bills and, well, Lord, here's all I have left and I'll give you a tenth of this. No, this is wrong. You're going to do it that way. No, it's the gross. It's the best, not the leavers. Comes to visiting for the Lord, we give him the tired, weary hours. First of all, we want to watch our favorite television program. Isn't that right? Maybe you don't. I hope you don't. Then go. You know. You have to teach a Sunday school. You've got so many other things to see. And Saturday, just before Sunday, the tired eyes, you ransack the Bible to find, you know, the lesson and go through it perfunctorily. Expect the Lord to bless. Well, he can't do that. Polluted sacrifice. We do it, we try to do it the easy way, the leftovers before God. I don't know. The Lord certainly is gracious to put up with us. The Jews gave him a great deal of grief. Don't worry, dear ones, the Gentiles have done much more, because there are more of them to do it. Oh, if only the day would come when we would serve him with our hearts. Close to thee, yes, we want to be close to him. But in order to do it, dear ones, the heart must be conditioned for it. God says, offer it now to thy governor in verse 8. Give him the lame, give him the sick. The Lord says he'll throw you out on your ear. Now why should we treat the sovereign of heaven and earth with any less respect than we would treat an earthly dignitary? Since he is worthy, we sing, Lord, you're worthy of all praise. Now, dear ones, when we sing, when we say it, let's look into our hearts. Do we mean it? Surely he's worthy of the best that we have. The other day, I gave to a dear brother who's a missionary. Now, dear ones, when we sing, when we say it, let's look into our hearts. Do we mean it? Surely he's worthy of the best that we have. The other day, I gave to a dear brother who's a missionary among our people, he's not a Jew. He and his wife are living north of Little Rock, and they're working under a different organization. I don't care what organization. It's a good organization. They're working among my people. So I gave him a couple of shirts. One of them was brand new, had never been used. He said to me, Brother Glass, don't you want these shirts? I said, yes, I do. If I didn't want them, I wouldn't give them to you. What's the good of giving something you don't want? And that's often the way we treat the Lord. We give him what we don't want. And that goes as far as money is concerned, as far as worship is concerned. We think, you know, when you talk about, well, tithing will come along later, and I'm not going to preach on tithing. I'm just going to give you what the law says. I mean, to Israel, that's the time comes. But tithing is not mere money. Do you realize that Israel gave God not only a tithe of their money, but they had to give him a tithe of their time, more than a tithe? By the way, one day in seven is more than a tithe, isn't it? That's 1/7. And then notice that if you take all the holidays they had in the year, Passover 7 days, Pentecost 1 day, Feast of Trumpets 1 day, Day of Atonement 1 day, 8 days along the Feast of Tabernacles, and then they had to give him a sabbatic year, after every 6 years, 1 year, well, they gave much more. That's not the case. But the case is, do we offer the Lord polluted bread in our service, in our assembling together as we should before God? Give it, this says, to your governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith Jehovah of hosts? If you read this book, you will find that the term God of Israel, I don't think is found in this book. I may be wrong. He's now the Lord of hosts. You see, he's taking leave. And now, verse 9, I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. Now, this is sarcasm. After treating him with all that contempt, after treating him with mockery, disrespect, impudence, Lord, be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means. Will he respect your persons? Will he accept you? And let's remember, beloved, that answer to prayer depends on our relationship to the Lord. Now the Lord Jesus made it very, very plain. John 15 said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, that shall be done unto you. David says in Psalm 66, I believe, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You see, answer to prayer depends on our relationship to God. We don't realize that. He says, this has been your way of doing things. Now, he comes along and said, who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? It's a little awkward reading. In other words, it seems to indicate that nobody wants to go ahead and take charge of the temple to open or close the doors without being paid for. You know, it's a mercenary spirit. Well, it can be read that way, but I'll show you the way I believe it should read. But this is all right. Again today, I must say, we are living in a time when the gospel has been made merchandise of. You know it and I know. Men today that go into evangelistic ministry, of course I know the Bible says, he that serves the gospel should live by it, and not know that. But praise the Lord, for 50 years of service, my wife and I determined to live by faith. And God has never failed us. Well, we've gone a number of times scraping the, you know, the bottom of the barrel. But thank the Lord, we didn't have to scrape a hole in it. And we came to the bottom, the Lord always put something there. So when we start scraping, we got something. It's all the time. And here I am, dear ones, 73 years of age. God has not failed me once. Faith is a wonderful thing to live by. But God hates the mercenary spirit of modern times. A man must be guaranteed so much and so much, demands that and that and so on and so forth. It's true that God's servants that come, and I know you've always done it, comes in the church and he gives of his best to the master. The Bible says that let them who are taught communicate to them who teach. That's what it means. Communicate means give. That's true. But no man should put a price on his ministry. When I went into the Lord's work, I promised God I would never do that. But this is what this seems to mean. Nobody around will bother to open the doors of the temple or shut the doors of the temple for nothing. That is, you know, without expecting a paycheck for it. Although the Lord is never slack in handsomely rewarding those who serve. But the way it should read is, I would, the one among you would shut the doors of the temple, and no more vain oblation should be offered. He said, close it up. I'd rather you close the temple up and don't bother me anymore with these polluted offerings. Now, isn't that a heartbreaking thing to hear God have to say to his people? And doesn't the Lord have to say the same thing? In many cases in our, you know, when I'm speaking of Christendom, I just include them all. Where God would say many to many at church, please close it. You don't honor me in it. You offer polluted bread. You deny the major truths. The word is no more feared or honored. My son, you have stripped of his authority. Many churches, they have even bastardized him by saying he was either a son of Joseph or a son of somebody else. They do not accept the basic truths. God would say, close them up. I want to tell you something, one of these days he will. And when he shuts the door, no man will open. So he's saying that to Israel. Now why are these things written? For our admonition. For our learning. Neither do ye kindle fire on mine altar for nothing. I have no pleasure in you, saith Jehovah of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. They came and God says, I'm not accepting anything from you anymore. You have outraged me, you have polluted me, you have defied me, you have defiled my sanctuary, you've done despite, I'm finished. Don't bring it anymore. I don't want it anymore. You see, that's the way it ends in Revelation. I will spew you out of my mouth. I don't want it anymore. God wants work, but he wants works of faith. God wants labor, but he wants labor of love. God delights in patience, but patience of hope. Now, unless they're that way, he doesn't accept it. God needs a testimony in Washington here that would bring people to their senses and to their knees. Then notice again, there is a wonderful promise. No, the wonderful thing is this, dear ones, that man's favor does not deter God from completing his plan. There's a poem, I don't know if I can find it here. God has a purpose, a program, a plan that he is completing regardless. God will complete. Then he says, "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the nations." Yes, there's a day coming, dear ones, when God will be glorified among the nations. For that day we are looking and for that day we're longing, when our blessed Savior comes, and that takes place. And at every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, saith the Lord of hosts. That day is coming. Again he says, "But ye have polluted it," that is my name, "in that ye say the table of the Lord, the table of Jehovah, is polluted, and the fruit of it, even its food, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what weariness it is." You know, it describes the spirit of some people. Weather may be bad outside, and look at the time, well, it's time to go to church. Oh, I wish I didn't have to go tonight. You know, the weather is bad outside, and there's such a nice program on the television. I'd like to stay. And the devil sees to it that some of the most entertaining programs are on Sunday night. I don't watch them. I have no time for them, but I know so well, I've been told. I remember years ago, some of you remember Dr. Charles Fuller? When he used to be on the radio, the devil had Charlie McCarthy about the, you know, the same time on another station. You remember who Charlie McCarthy was? One of these puppets, something like that? Oh, yes. What a weirdness, you say it is. How difficult it is to serve the Lord. I wish I didn't have to do it. I know the church, the chapel here, needs money for this, you know, to keep the Lord's house in condition. I wish the preacher wouldn't talk so much about financial needs. Well, what are you going to do? You want to keep the lights? You want to have what you have, the facilities? And to serve the Lord, you must do it. But people say, what a weirdness. Oh, I wish I didn't have to do that. You know, today we want a convenient type of Christianity. You know, we want preacherettes and sermonettes and all that. We want, you know, just ear-pleasing sermons. We don't like to be stepped on our toes. I had a dear lady at Druid Park. She's with the Lord now. You know, people come tell me, "Oh, preacher, I enjoyed your message." If they did, I know I failed. Not here to entertain you, dear ones. And I'm not here to have you enjoy what I say, unless you're along the line of the truth. Unless you know you're going with God, it's all right, enjoy it. But this lady used to say, "Pastor, you surely stepped on my toes this morning." She said, "Keep on doing it." What a weirdness it is to serve the Lord. Tell me, did the Lord Jesus enjoy going to Calvary? Did he? You think he enjoyed the anticipation of the crucifixion? Remember that our Lord, blessed Lord, was human. Pain to him was pain as it is to us. And being perfect, he suffered more acutely than you and I. You think it was easy for him to look forward to the cross? To know what he was going to get, to be spit upon, and denuded before the whole world, and before angels and demons, when they disrobed him, to have a crown of thorns on his head, to be pierced, by spikes, to be pummeled and tortured all night. That the demons, the myrmidons of hell, dancing around the cross in hellish greed, and to have the wrath of God poured upon him, because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you think that was pleasant for him? Do you think he enjoyed it? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, Father, if this cup can pass away, and some people are trying to reason around it. No, he meant it. He meant it 100%. He didn't look forward to it. But, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And we poor, miserable creatures, God gives us everything. From morning to night, he's aware of our need and supplies our every need. And yet we give him so little. Well, I'm preaching perhaps in the wrong crowd. You're here. I'd like to have those who are not here to hear that. What a weirdness it is. Oh, I wish we didn't have to go. And some of them, most of them apparently, carry their wishes. They don't go. They don't go. What a weirdness it is. And yet, sniff that, you know, sort of in contempt. You know, took what God is saying, you turned your nose up at my wish. You see, when the Lord acts in a particular way, he has reason. The righteous judge is righteous in his actions. See, God is here exposing the human heart and its reaction of contempt and spite to God. Well, that's the kind of spirit that crucified the Lord. That's the kind of spirit that will crucify him now. You know, you've seen probably on television when the Pope was here, the adulation and the honor and the, well, almost worship. And if the Lord were to come, what would they do with him? They'd try to crucify him once more. Sniff that. Stuck your nose up at it. Saith the Jehovah of hosts. And he brought that which was torn. Look how many times God mentions the same thing. What an offense that was to the Lord. Dear ones, if we serve God in our, you know, in our Christian exercises in church and the things related to it, it's the very same thing and God feels the same way. Remember, the Lord has not changed in his standards. He still feels the same way. Ye brought that which was torn and the lame. You know, that which was torn, they weren't supposed to eat it themselves either. They weren't even to sell that which was torn. They were supposed to throw it to the dogs and then bring it to God. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand? Saith Jehovah. To me, this complaint of God staggers imagination. Honestly, I cannot understand it. I can't comprehend it. I don't see how in the world those people could do to their God what they did. And yet, we perpetrate the same thing. How often do we put God first above our desires and above our wants? How often do we say God first? Dear ones, if that day were to come when God's people, 100 of them would do that. Oh, what a mighty force that would be. How that would react upon this or upon the neighborhood. Then notice, but cursed be the deceiver who hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith Jehovah of hosts. I'll not put up with such ignominy and reproach. And my name is terrible. The word terrible should be awe-inspiring among the nations. I will stop over here right now. And this is God's challenge to us. Remember, he's presented as a broken-hearted lover, a dishonored father, an outraged master, and an insulted king in every way. Let us search our hearts and say, now Lord, as the disciples of old, when our blessed Lord said, one of you shall betray me. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Do I fit into this category? And if I've done it, Father, show it to me. Oh, what God wouldn't do for us if there were true repentance. And if we would make up our minds by the grace of God, Lord, I'll serve you with all my heart. I'll serve you with what I have. I'm going to put you first in my life. That is not only the coming to church, that's a very small thing. But it's the daily walk, the whole gamut of our existence. Lord, have I treated you the way poor, blinded, benighted Israel did in that day? Remember, just if you want to ask, if the Lord would say to us, I have loved you. Tell me how many proofs do we have that God has loved us and does love us. One look at Calvary should be enough to convince us. But he who spared not his own son, but delivered him for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And blessed be God, that's exactly what he has done. Tell me, dear ones, any of you have a complaint against God that he has not fulfilled his word to you? Anybody here? Stand up and bring your case against Jehovah hosts. But I know he has been gracious and merciful, loving and kind. And as David said, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Let's make up our minds. Let's rededicate our lives. And let's take a cue from here. Lord, this is what your people did to you. We are your people today, Lord. We don't want to fall into the same rut, into the same grave. Keep us from a condition like this. May God bless the message to our hearts. Shall we stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we stand aghast, astonished, completely confused at conditions like that revealed in your word. These were your people that have seen your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your miracles for all these hundreds of years. Still doubted your love and treated you shamefully with contempt, with disdain. Forgetting your mercies, giving you the leftovers, giving you the maimed, the halt, the blind, the sick, the torn. Father, we believe we enough and we have done no better. And yet we have been partakers of your grace. We have known your goodness in Christ. The blessings of which you bless us. Spiritually, materially, bodily, every other way, our Father. And yet we have given you crumbs. Forgive us, Lord. Give us a spirit of penitence. Give us, Lord, the spirit of love. The word says we love you because you first loved us. And if thou hadst not loved us, we couldn't love you anyway. So as your command is, both in the Old and New Testament, thou shalt love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Gracious God, fill us with that very love that will reflect toward you and love you in all our hearts. Bless us tonight. Go with us. Father, may your spirit possess our minds to make us think upon these things. Give us a desire, a resolve to live for thee in such a way that everyone around us will see whose we are and whom we serve. Bless this church, its people, the families. Multiply the numbers. Build us up in the holy faith. Make all of us witnesses, missionaries, servants for you in this very needy city. In Jesus' holy and wonderful name we ask it. Amen.